Lord, you're so good. Lord, we're so grateful that we can be here together as family, Lord, and worship you through singing, studying your word, and the celebration of baptism, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts and minds this morning, Lord, that everything would be directed to you, that the focus would be only on you, Lord. We pray against any distractions in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I lift up your servant, Pastor Jeff. Lord, I pray that this morning would be your words and not his words that are spoken. Lord, I pray that you would give him the faith, courage, and the boldness to speak the words that you have put on his heart throughout this week. Lord, we love you and we pray all this in your son's precious name. Amen.
Amen. We just concluded a series on wisdom literature. We did two of the three books of wisdom literature, and we wanted to stay in the Old Testament, and so we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. We did this a couple years ago, and we thought, man, it's been a couple years, it's time to take another look at this, and you're going to hear from a couple of us over the next few weeks, so you'll get different perspectives on the same amazing book. And so we're going to be looking at Daniel, and we're not going to do the whole book, so as you're reading Proverbs, if you get encouraged and you want to read a little bit more, read through the book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at four different things in the book of Daniel: the fiery furnace, the writing on the wall, Daniel in the lion's den, and some prophecy. And so if you'd like to read through Daniel to hear those stories in advance, and then as we look through them, that would be great. So as was already kind of shared with you this morning, there's this very dramatic story in the book of Daniel, involving a fiery furnace. But just to give you a tiny bit of background before I get started, this book starts at about 605 BC. The Babylonians invaded Israel. They took artifacts and people from Jerusalem and other parts of the country. Daniel was one of them. You'll hear about him next week. And this morning we're going to look at these three guys: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Young men who were taken during this time. And so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3. It's page 857 in most of the Pew Bibles in front of you, 857. And we're going to read verses 1 to 17. We're going to look at three things this morning from this passage of Scripture. Follow the crowd, the fairness police, and stand your ground. And we're going to look at those three things this morning. So if you would join me, Daniel chapter 3, once again, it's page 857 on the Pew Bible in front of you, or open your app, or whatever you have, or just listen as I read along. Daniel chapter 3. It says in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 90 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officers to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officers assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down, and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harps, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews who have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." If you want to read about what happens, you can later. We're just going to go through those 18 verses this morning. But I have a question for you. How do you respond when you are asked to compromise your beliefs or convictions? What is your go-to? For some of us, this starts out early. Early on in life, we come face-to-face with some of these questions. I was just a little tyke when one of my friends found a bin of soda in the neighbor's backyard and said, "Come on, let's get some soda." And I said, "No, it's the neighbor's." And he said, "Come on, let's go." And I followed my friend along and I grabbed the soda. Even though I knew in my heart it wasn't right to do. I can remember, I don't know if any of you have been in a raised ranch house before, but in a raised ranch house, underneath the stairs is like this little cubby area. Often there's like a closet and then like a little cubby underneath the area. And me and my brother Micah decided that that little cubby was going to become our fort when we were kids. So we turned it into our little house and we brought all kinds of stuff down there. Well, Micah at one point stood up, dinged his head off the ceiling, and ran out crying. Now, I'm a house of five boys, and so normally when there was crying involved, one of the other boys caused that crying to take place. So Micah goes running upstairs, he's crying, and immediately my mom knows that we were under the steps, and so she comes down and she yells at me for hitting my brother. Micah is nowhere to be seen at this point. He's off playing somewhere else. Maybe he's got a thing on his head. I don't know what happened, but all of a sudden, Micah disappears, and it's just me and my mom, and she does not believe me one iota. And she sends me to my room. And every half an hour, she came in, and she said, "Are you willing to admit that you hit your brother?" "No, I'm not, because I didn't hit my brother." Next half an hour, she'd come back in. "Are you willing now? Are you ready to tell me that you hit your brother?" "No!" This went on for 2 hours. How far do you have to be pushed in life sometimes to compromise those beliefs or convictions at which you hold true to you? At what point do you get where you're ready to grab onto that Klondike bar? What point? Where's that line for you? Maybe it's simple convictions. You know, something happens at work, you know it is not right, you cannot stand by and do it. Or maybe it's, "Oh man, it's a little gray, so I'll let this one go today." Or maybe it's something similar to that. "If I just say I did it, it'll be over and everything will be all great." What is that line of conviction or belief for you this morning? I believe is the context of what's happening here. And it seems extreme, We'll try to make it a little more practical for you this morning if you're not expecting to be burned in a fiery furnace this afternoon, other than the sun. So let's look at this. Let's look at this first set of verses here in chapter 7. The first is this concept of just following the crowd. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he has this gold statue made of himself, and it's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. All the governors, all the officials, all those names that I read, all the important people that serve him are come, and they're given really this allegiance test, right? Will you bow down to this image of gold that I made of myself? And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, wow, this guy's a narcissist. And you'd be right. But when that great orchestra plays, everyone bows down and worships the image. What's the big deal? No big deal, right? Because there's a fiery furnace awaiting you if you don't do it. I can't begin to tell you, standing here this morning, that if I was in that place, that I don't know. I would like to say that if I was put in that predicament, I'm going to take the fiery furnace. But I don't know, because I'm not in that situation. But for them, it seemed, for all of them, it seemed really simple. And so at the sound of the music, as soon as it started, all those instruments were played, and he got all kinds of instruments. Some of those instruments, we don't even know what they are. We kind of just make stuff, and crazy instruments. So this huge orchestra, and all the people bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar, we could deduce he's a narcissist, which would be a really good deduction from our perspective. It could be just a simple test. He wanted to see who was on board with him or not. The images and the pictures that are painted of him over time, some are good and some are bad. There are some stories, supposedly, of him beheading somebody and then making a stone image of that beheading and placing it in front of all the people, that if you disobey, this is what's going to happen to you. There are stories like that. And then we also have some of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens, that were supposedly because of him, and other kind of joyous kind of things. So we're not entirely sure, but we do know that the crowd obeys. Why do they obey? They obey out of fear? Is it loyalty? Or is it just no big deal? It's no big deal. I don't necessarily believe in the gods that he serves. I don't care about the big image before me, but this is an easy one for me. I'm not going to burn, so what's the big deal? I'm just going to bow down and worship this thing. I'm not really worshiping it in my heart. I'm just going to bow down because I really just don't want to fry. Or was it out of fear? Oh my gosh, this guy's going to throw us in a fiery furnace if we don't do it. I'm getting on my face. Or was it true loyalty? I'm loyal to this guy. Whatever he says, I'm going to do. Whatever it is, does it alter? Does it make us check our lives? What are those situations in our lives where we're caused to ask those questions, whether big or small? Are we willing to do this? How far are we willing to go? I was raised in a Christian home by a pastor. I was taught the Ten Commandments. I was taught not to lie. And I was given several opportunities to break that instillment in my life. And one time I was in high school and I was dating this girl. Sometimes relationships can take you down dark paths. And this is maybe silly for some of you. She wasn't allowed to go see rated R movies. And this is going to date me a little bit, but go with it. And if you feel old, it's all good. And if you feel young, great, awesome. I mean, you feel good today. I was in high school, and the movie The Bodyguard came out. And my girlfriend at the time, she really wanted to go see this movie. But she wasn't allowed to go see rated R movies. And she was like, hey, Jeff, we're going to go see this movie. And I was like, what are we going to tell your parents? And she goes, you're going to lie to them. We're gonna. The Muppet Christmas was out at the same time. I don't. You remember that one? Maybe you saw that one instead. The Muppet Christmas was out at this time, and she's like, "We'll just tell them we saw the Muppet Christmas." And I was like, "But we're not gonna see the Muppet Christmas. We're going to see the bodyguard. I can't lie to your mom. Her mom was the nicest lady in the world. She taught me cake decorating. So that's a whole other story. But she wants me to lie to her mom. And I'm like, oh, me. And she's like, listen, she probably won't even ask us. She probably won't even ask us what we saw. So we go to the movies. We go see this movie. It was a pretty good movie, but we get back to her place, and her mom's waiting for us. And she goes, so how's the movie? And her daughter was like, oh, yeah, it was great. It was awesome, Mom. What's your favorite part? And I was like, oh, my gosh, please don't make me do this. And she's like, Mom, it's the Muppets. Everything was great. And she's like, oh, okay. And that was the end of it. And I know it's not big, right? For some of you, what's the big deal? For me, it was huge because I respected this woman. And still today, even telling you the story, I'm like, ah, I can't believe I did that. She was such a nice lady. It's just a rated R movie. What's the worst that could happen? Sometimes in our lives, we come face to face with those things that seem a little bit small. It's just no big deal. Let's just cross this one. At what point does that snowball stop? What point does it stop? This next section, we're introduced to these people. In the NIV, it's called the astrologers. Another translation would be Chaldeans, and it could be a people group, but more likely, these are some very wise people. These are well-respected, wise people who told on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it just seems like they're just, all right, they're the fairness police. I couldn't come up with a better title for these guys. The tattletales, whatever you want to, whatever. They just came across like the fairness police. And I want to, listen, there is a difference, right, maybe between justice, what is just and what is right, and then just kind of how these guys respond in this situation, because, you know, some of the seats in the place of authority that they had were taken away for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there's a certain amount of frustration with these guys, and because they do this, they're an easy target. They rehashed every word of the decree back to Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if you noticed that before. They list all the people. They list all the instruments again. They could have just said, you know, they wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know how dedicated they were. Hey, king, man, we love you. Look, we remember every decree that you said. You're our boy. These guys aren't. They don't serve your gods. They didn't worship the image that you created. You should, you know, do something about that. You can't stand for this to go on, can you, really? Is it politically motivated? Maybe. Is it frustratedly motivated? Maybe. Do they just want these guys out of there? Maybe. Notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't make a formal protest. The sound of the music goes, everybody bows down. They didn't go up to the king and go, hey, king, time out. You know, listen, we can't do this. This is not our nature. They simply, respectfully, did not respond to the call. We'll get back to that in a second. They had gone unnoticed by all but the astrologers. The astrologers are the only, maybe the people around them were like, hey, man, those guys aren't bowing. They're in trouble. But the astrologers, no, they gotta go, and they have to make sure that these guys are taken care of. But they would not betray the worship of the God, their God, for any reason. They just wouldn't do it. And so when they're found out, because they really believed the God that they serve. A little over a year later, my girlfriend broke up with me for another guy. So guess what happened? The next time I saw her mom, hey, remember that time we went to the movies? Yeah, we lied to you. I'm really sorry, but it was your daughter's fault. And I walked away. By nature, right, in fall of our fallenness, when we get hurt or there's frustration, there's pain, we got to make things right, even if it's at the expense of others. So sometimes in the midst of these choices that we make, we're on one side of the argument or the other, because it becomes about protection, protecting self and image and dealing with these issues. Maybe sometimes it's redirecting focus to somebody else so that the boss or the relationship or whoever doesn't come back to focus on the issues that we going on at hand. When we're pushed to the brink of making those decisions or not making those decisions, we're given all kinds of different choices. And the question is, what kind of choices are we going to make? So they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and he is ticked. That's an understatement. It says enraged, fire. Like fire is in pit. It was fuming inside of him. But he did check for himself. Hey, guys, is this true? Did you really not bow down and worship the image? Do you not respect me? Do you not want to follow me? Do you not understand that I'm your king? It's one thing to take a stand, and it's another thing when you are personally asked, when you're put on the spot, are you willing to lie? Are you willing to this? Are you willing to deny the God that you serve? When push comes to shove, where do we end up on that side of the spectrum? For these guys, they're given another chance. Hey, given another chance. If you don't do it, who's going to save you from the fiery pit? Not me, because I'm going to be the one tossing you in there. And this is the response. The God we serve is able to save us. But even if he does not, we will not serve your gods. We can't, because we believe that our God is the God, and there can be no other gods before him. We can't do it. We can't do it. I've seen situations and instances on television shows where people are put in these kind of predicaments, right? They don't want to disrespect somebody who believes a certain thing, so they go along with whatever they're worshiping because they don't want to disrespect. They go along with it. And then the moment the person says, listen, I love you, I respect you, I just can't do that, ridicule and shame and condemnation comes upon them. We don't have the threat of a fiery furnace. We don't have the threat of death. But around the world, especially right now in the Middle East, a couple years ago, this symbol started showing up on the outside of Christians' homes in Kurdistan. It's a symbol of the Nazarene. And they would come by and ask if they were Christians, knew that they were Christians, come by and ask them if they were Christians. And they had a choice to say yes or no. If they said yes, this symbol went up on the outside of their door, and later they were killed. I'll never forget, there was a video floating around about a year ago of this little 12-year-old girl who had to flee her home because one of these little symbols was written on the outside of her door, and her parents fled. And she was asked, what would you like to say to the people who wanted to kill you? 12-year-old girl said, I would forgive them. Because that's what Jesus has done for me. We're most likely not going to face that here in America in our time, maybe in the future, but most likely we're not going to face something like that. Occasionally there's a story of a rogue gunman who says, do you believe in God? But generally, most of us are not going to experience this kind of thing. And so it seems like, wow, that's a dramatic story in the Bible, but that doesn't relate to me whatsoever. until we begin to break it down and we put it into little smaller chunks and maybe even easier chunks. Just, it's simple. It's a lie or it's not a lie. Well, it's not going to hurt anybody, so we'll just let it go. Or, I really do believe, I can just let them think I don't, but God knows in my heart. And we just water it down just a little bit. There's a lesson to be learned from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When it came to the point of death, willingly they stood before the king, not with disrespect, but we simply cannot because we believe the God that we serve. This is my final question for us this morning. Where have you been asked to compromise what you believe? Where have you been asked to cross that line, cut that line, whatever it is? Are you willing to lose something, relationships, jobs, etc., in order to not compromise your beliefs? Probably, most likely, nobody's going to get hurt if you choose to compromise. Probably not. But at what point does it snowball and you no longer know who you are? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, it is a very dramatic story here with a very powerful stance. I ask that as we sit here this morning that you would bring to mind in our hearts, minds, and souls, whether we are believer of Jesus or not, there are times in our lives we're forced to choose. Lord, I ask that you would make those situations in our life come to the forefront of our minds. Is there a person that we have to go to and apologize? Is there a situation that we need to restore? Is there an action that we need to take where we say, no, I can't? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to us even now. You would speak to our minds, our hearts, our souls, and then cause our feet and our mouths to respond. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.